All right, welcome back to Live It Out, a podcast, Leviticus for the rest of us, week four, Tim Bubar.
Dave Gruen.
Hey, man, how are you?
I'm doing all right. How are you?
I'm good. So here we go, last week in Leviticus, and this week in particular, that we're talking about being God's people who are set apart to live out his presence in community. That's really a major theme for the last half of Leviticus. And so as we think about being people who are set apart or holy, help us, we spent all weekend talking about this, but help us just a little bit to work through this idea of holiness, because I think for a lot of us, we think it's just about being good people.
Yeah. And the hard thing is that gets, I think, so deeply ingrained, like in me, that I can learn holiness means something other than be good people. But then when I'm just like reading scripture, if I'm not thinking about what it really means, all I read is be good.
Yeah, yeah, totally. Like in I just read it in Leviticus 19. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation, the people of Israel, and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy.'" To me, I can't help but overcome, just like you going, wait, how do I hear that? And it's almost like, be good because I am good. Right. And that's true.
Right. Right. I'm perfect, so be perfect.
Yeah. Even that. Like, what? So... If as we walk away from this series and we consider the subject of holiness, and there's a lot of people out there that Bible teachers, that if you were going to say, hey, what's Leviticus all about, their immediate answer would be holiness. And Michael Morales would argue that that's a means to an end, that holiness is the means to living in the presence of God. That ultimately what Leviticus is talking about is living in the presence of God. Holiness is a means to that end. What are some things that we, because you know what, we're going to walk away from this series, and we'll get to some implications of this series in total. But we're going to walk away from this. One of the big themes that we are or should walk away with is this idea of holiness. Mm-hmm. And so help us get our minds around it a little bit more.
Yeah. You know, the really simple, quick definition that is helpful, you still got to look into it a little bit, you know, like deeply at it. But just simply, holy means set apart. Set apart, you know, other. In Leviticus, it's contrasted with common or profane. You know, we talked about that a little bit this weekend, that... So it's not common. It's set apart. It's specifically in the world of the Old Testament, it means set apart, belonging to, or of Yahweh. So Yahweh is holy. He's set apart. He's his own thing, and we, his people, are meant to be as a result. Be holy as I'm holy. So just like I'm set apart, and I am not like the other gods, you belong to me, set apart, not like the other people who worship the other gods. So that's kind of that just basic reorientation of holy doesn't mean really good, really perfect. That's not what it's about. It's about being set apart. And that goes all the way back. You know, we've talked about this in the series, you know, I think it was week two, talking about being made in the image of God, which Leviticus does not dwell on, but it's embedded in the idea of being holy. Is Adam and Eve were created and they were set apart. They were different from the rest of creation. They were set apart and they were to have, as human beings, to have a unique relationship with their creator. And he had a specific role for them. He set them apart. He made them holy for a purpose. And they chose not to walk in that. God is continually then, as he works on his plan to bring humanity back to where they're supposed to be, he sets apart individuals. And then he comes, you know, we read this weekend in Exodus 19, he comes and then he says, you're going to be a holy nation. And yeah, it doesn't mean you're going to be a nation of really righteous people, it means you're going to be a set apart nation. You're going to be separated from the other nations for a purpose.
Yeah. And I don't want people to be confused when we say, hey, it's not talking about you'll be good people or moral people. You will be that.
Yeah.
Like it's going to result in that.
Right.
The results will be that. But that's not what it's saying. You're going to be good people if you are holy because you are set apart for God, by God. You're defined by the presence of God. That can only lead to moral transformation. But it's not saying be good people because you belong to me.
Right. But,
and I think that's hard for us to get our minds around because we're so achievement oriented. And it's rather saying, hey, you are a people who belong to me. You're not like the other people. And you said something there that I'm not like the other gods. And I want to chase this rabbit trail for a second because it's really important when it comes to the idea of holiness and the idea of spiritual beings, mm-hmm. tying this to biblical theology. And a couple weeks ago, you said, hey, maybe we should talk biblical theology at some point.
Yeah.
There is an idea that's started back in Genesis from the very beginning of Scripture that carries forward that does matter when God chooses a people for himself and then he sets them apart that helps tie the story together that I think is often not considered and overlooked. Mm-hmm. And that is that there are other spiritual beings, mm-hmm. and you could refer to them as little g-gods, but let's say spiritual beings. And as soon as you say there's other gods, then people will accuse you of polytheism and being a heretic. So let's just say there's other spiritual beings, because nobody's offended by that, because we recognize there's angels and demons.
Yeah.
So there's other spiritual beings. And back in Genesis, when after the Tower of Babel, God turns over all of the nations to other spiritual beings. And that at that point, that there are other spiritual beings that are placed in positions over all the people groups.
Yeah.
And now, as we come through Exodus, when God enters into a covenant with his people, they are now his people as opposed to all the other nations who belong to all the other spiritual beings.
Yeah.
That's an important threat when it comes to holiness, because when Yahweh says, I am God, and apart from me, there is no other, he's not saying that there aren't other spiritual beings. He's saying that I'm the one true God, right? That I'm the God who's made all the gods. And so out of that, I think that it's really important for us to keep in mind that there is a spiritual nature that's running all the way through the biblical storyline, mm-hmm. where the nations belong to the other spiritual beings, but God is calling people from belonging to these other spiritual beings to come into relationship with himself. And that begins with the children of Israel, and then through Christ, it's all of those who have placed faith in Jesus.
Yeah.
All that to say, if we have that in the back of our mind, that really helps me when it comes to the concept of holiness,
yeah.
right? Like, okay, you are set apart for me, for my purpose, by me, and it's defined by my presence. You belong to me.
Yeah. And that it doesn't end with that idea that there are other little g gods or other spiritual beings who have some authority, some power over other people groups other than the Israelites. And it's a reminder that God's plan, what he's working on, isn't just getting the Israelites to get it. It's not just get them to understand Yahweh, believe in him, follow him, be his people, their mission accomplished. But rather, his goal is to bring the nations back, to have Israel be his chosen holy people, so that humanity can once again be his people. And of course, that's why Jesus came. And that's what happened when at the cross, when then the door was opened beyond Israel to be the chosen ones. Or, it's maybe a little more complicated than that.
Yeah.
But that's like the trajectory of what God was doing in terms of his chosen people, holy people.
Yeah. That's really good. So out of that, I dropped this phrase in biblical theology. And so when we say biblical theology, what are we saying? Because isn't all theology from the Bible? Or is biblical theology something different?
Right. Yeah, when I first heard that term, I was like, okay, it just means theology that comes from the Bible. Biblical theology, that's what it sounds like. But it's not really the way that word is used. You know, I think of it, the easiest way for me to think about what biblical theology is to think of it as opposed to other types of theology, or a very, I think, pretty somewhat well-known type of theology, which is systematic theology, which is the idea to kind of go, okay, systematize, okay, well, break down, what does the Bible say about a whole bunch of things, and break those down. What do we know about God in regards to these things? And it comes from the Bible, but biblical theology instead is looking at the theology of the whole Bible, the theology of the Bible as a whole. And so it's tracing the big story of Scripture and seeing how that unfolds over time, and how all of those issues of theology and the Bible are connected, as opposed to viewing them as related but separate issues.
I know for me, I would say it's been a long time that I would say that I'm the Bible is a story with one continuous storyline kind of guy. Of course I am, right? Mm-hmm. I just had never heard anybody use that phrase, biblical theology. But really, when it comes to people saying, oh yeah, well, let's take it from a biblical theology perspective, that's really what they're saying. And I think it's important that people would know it, because the resources, a lot of the resources that we're tapping into, they take a perspective of biblical theology on how they approach things.
Yeah.
So, Bible Project.
Yeah.
The majority of times, as they're approaching books of the Bible, as you might listen to their videos, or you may watch, or may watch their videos, listen to their podcast, they're approaching things from a biblical theology perspective. They're following the narrative arc, and it all ties back to Genesis, the first 11 chapters, almost always, right? There's almost always a pattern that in some way, shape, or form that goes back to the opening of God's story in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. So I think that's helpful to go, okay, what is it that we're talking about, and how do we get there? The other phrase that I connect to people who are approaching theology from a biblical theology perspective is, a lot of times they'll say, let's approach Scripture on its own terms. And that's something you'll hear from Bible Project. Yeah. Used to hear from another guy that I listened to on a podcast, and it's always kind of like a marker that if we allow Scripture to speak to us on its own terms, that really what they're saying is, okay, let me allow the narrative to carry what it's trying to say, rather than to try and read my categories backwards into Scripture, which is really one of the shortcomings of systematic theology. Systematic theology has strengths.
Yeah.
Right?
It's important.
Yeah. And we would have a statement of faith, and we would know there are certain things that we believe about God. There are certain things we believe about Scripture. There are certain things we believe about the person and work of Christ.
Yeah.
Those are important things that we can go to multiple places in Scripture to nail down what we believe about those things. But then, as we approach Scripture, it's also important that we can approach it from the storyline, which is what we've been doing in this series. If people were to say, hey, what's biblical theology look like? I think this series accidentally set up as an example of, this is what it looks like to, quote unquote, do biblical theology.
Yeah.
And it really was influenced by I don't think influence, but I mentioned the spiritual formation class I had where the professor, huge, like the more that I dig, the more that I find out, like, he's like not just a resource about Leviticus. He's like the guy about Leviticus. Yeah. And I had no idea. If I'd known it, I would have asked questions about Leviticus when the class was going down. Yeah. I had no idea. But as he approached the idea of spiritual formation, going back to the very beginning of Scripture, and he said, hey, I'm going to approach this from a biblical theology.
Yeah.
And the number of people that were in that class that were like, what? And why would we talk about the formation of the Holy Spirit shaping us? Why would that be connected to the very beginning of the storyline?
Yeah.
And it was really cool to watch him follow that thread from Genesis.
Yeah.
And to go, hey, this is where the arc of the story was always going.
Yeah.
And not making it up as he went along. That's really cool.
Yeah.
And so
I think people will this week doing Live It Out, you know, when they get to Wednesday and watch that Bible Project video on holiness, it's kind of an example of that. Whereas like systematic theology approach to holiness would be, okay, let's look at the texts that mention holiness, let's define it, let's understand, you know, what do each of these verses say, declare about holiness, and then let's have sort of a theology of what holiness is. That's one approach. What they'll see in the video is the Bible Project, what they're doing is biblical theology, so they're looking at how the idea of holiness unfolds throughout the story, kind of the context that it's in there, and that's different than just you know, defining it and looking at what passages mention holiness, but instead looking at it in the timeline of Scripture as it unfolds. They'll see that in that video. And it's different, but I think it's a good picture of how biblical theology works.
Yeah, no, yeah. I think you're totally right. And in that, too, I think when it comes to sometimes with biblical ideas like holiness, they're multifaceted. And that means that if we approach them from different angles, we get a different perspective, that when we put them all together, we get to see the fullness of what this gem is.
Yeah.
And so in that video, they may talk about holiness in some ways that we haven't talked about in this series.
Yeah.
But it's not a matter of, this is what's really tricky, I think, for us. It's not a matter of who's right and wrong. It a lot of times is being able to say Scripture, once again, stealing a line from the guys at Bible Project. I mean, it is meditation literature.
Yeah.
And that when it becomes meditation literature, it does give us perspectives to look at things.
Yeah.
And to go, okay, well, do you see it from this angle or from that angle? And holiness is really one of those ideas.
Yeah.
It's not just, okay, it's not as cut and dried often as we would like.
Right, right.
So as we one of those ideas, as we talk about living set apart, and Tuesday they're going to take a look at John 1. We live set apart because God is with us. And I really hope that as we walk away from this series, that as people now are reading John chapter 1, as they're reading, definitely, the letter to the Hebrews, this past week when we read Hebrews chapters 9 and 10. Uh-huh. I mean, even I'm listening to it. I listened to it, you know, it was 9-some minutes long, and I'm listening to it a couple times, and I'm picking up new stuff.
Right.
Picking up new stuff. It's, it gets me excited, but I like, it's not just, okay, I did that once, and now that's good. It's like, okay, I'm hearing this different. So as we think about John 1, one of the things we started way back, and we just didn't in the first week go John 1, let's do the whole thing. It really was, we wanted people to kind of work through it a couple times in this series so that over time they might begin to hear this passage or read this passage just a little bit different. Once again, not anything other than with a greater understanding of the biblical storyline or a fresh perspective of the biblical storyline.
Yeah.
So as we head into Tuesday and read John 1, what are some things that you're hoping people might be able to go, hey, is this, are people picking this up as they read through this?
Yeah, that, you know, that was your idea. I remember like week one of this series, I was like, oh, let's have him read John 1 in there. And you were like, oh, let's do it. Let's not go all the way in John 1 right away, which I think was good because there are different things. It's back to that idea of meditating on scripture. There are different things you'll pick up. Even in limiting yourself to a smaller passage, you know, you start to read John 1, and especially where we were early on in this series, it allows you to kind of focus in on, okay, that Jesus came and, you know, verse 14 of John 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I can't remember if we talked about that on here, but, you know, it was mentioned in Live It Out that week, that's the idea of tabernacling among us. Like, if you know,
go tented.
Tent camping. So there's that connection of like, oh, it's the same kind of imagery as we see in Leviticus, is that God's presence is here in a tent, and John is clearly reflecting that. And so to slow down and go, okay, so what does that mean? John is pointing out a parallel between his presence in the tabernacle and the incarnation when Jesus came. So, you know, it's good to slow down and see that. Then, and to kind of let us wait and get to later on in the chapter when, and you referenced this a couple weeks ago on the weekend, that we finally get to John's declaration when he sees Jesus coming out to be baptized, and he says, you know, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so once we've understood the presence of God in the tabernacle, the presence of God in the person of Jesus, and then you see another connection in the that imagery of the goat sent away bearing sins, Jesus as the Lamb of God sent away bearing sins. You know, as you slow down and read different parts of it, it kind of gives you space to connect with the different themes coming from Leviticus.
Yeah. You know, I hope as we're going through these that there's going to be days where it's like, okay, I just need to get through this scripture passage. I don't even have time. You know what? I can listen to the scripture passage on my way to work. Super encouraging. You know, a week ago in the lobby, somebody comes up and he says, man, thank you. I'm listening to the scripture on my way to work in my truck, and it's making a difference. You know, and that was so encouraging, you know, like really, really encouraging. Mm-hmm. That if I listen to just the scripture, it's enough. Or even if it's like, okay, all I can do today is listen to this worship song because I'm a busy mom and I'm just trying to make it through. And maybe I'm listening to this worship song in the middle of the night when I can't get my kid to sleep, whatever it may be. But then there may be other times where you maybe even if it's just one day during the week where you can slow down and go, okay, what if I spent a little bit more time in this? And as we're reading through, catching some things along the way, like things that you can read a passage over and over and over again, and maybe it's things you even once knew but you forgot. And so just even as you were talking, this came to mind as verse 14, as the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And we know from biblical theology that the first son, that the first Son of God is the children of Israel. Mm-hmm. And so it's like, well, what's going on there? And there's a little note in the ESV that says, okay, well, wait, what are some of the other ones? Or is it only one, or is it the unique one? And then going back in my mind and going, oh yeah, I've studied this passage. We've taught through John, whatever. Yeah. It's really this idea as not like the only son God has ever had, because we could talk about Adam, the son. Uh-huh. We can talk about Israel, mm-hmm. the son, definitely Jesus, the son. But of the sons, He's the unique one.
Yeah.
And this idea of he's the unique son from the Father who's full of grace and truth. And all of a sudden, I like, if we do that, then we can get, it's not bad to allow that to become your thought for your time with Jesus that day.
Yeah.
What does that mean that, like as you're reading through scripture and on that day, there's supposed to be some questions that you ask. But if you just get to that and just say, what does it mean that Jesus is the unique son?
Yeah.
And what's it mean to be full of grace and truth? Mm-hmm. And what does that mean for me as the one who's being shaped as the image of God in the image of Christ? To be filled with grace and truth. Even if you just get that out of a day, it's a win. Like, this is what live it out is supposed to be, because then it goes to, okay, well, not just okay as an idea, but as I step in today, you know, as I step into Tuesday, as I step into whatever day, you know, maybe you go back and you reflect on this another day, Saturday, as I step into my Saturday, what's it look like for me to be a person who's filled with grace and truth today? Yeah. And then putting to some concrete to that a little bit, not just in theory. Oh, if I get a chance today, I'm going to be full of grace and truth. But going, okay, wait. When I get to work today, or when my kids get up today, or hey, when I'm, you know, with my family today, what's it look like for me, instead of responding in anger, to respond in grace?
Yeah, yeah.
Instead of just expecting everybody to do what I say when I tell them to do it at the workplace, right? What's it look like for me to be a person who's filled with grace and truth, and to see people through a different lens, through grace and truth? Yeah. And if we do that, that's really the goal. And so as we do a book like Leviticus, I really hope that people don't walk away saying, hey, that was interesting information. So we've been trying to drive through this, or even worse, maybe saying, what? Why did we do that? That would be even worse. But
yeah, in that case, I'll take, oh, that was interesting information.
Yeah, yeah, I'll take interesting information. But as we walk away from a book, and I would encourage people, even if you can, in your Bible, on the first page, and this is an assignment from Live It Out this week, but we've done it before in Live It Out. On the first page, a bug on the title page above Leviticus, to write down just one principle that you go, okay, this is my big takeaway from this book that I would go, okay, that's an anchor. You're like a climber guy, right? Like, it's important that you would get a good anchor.
It makes my heart so happy that you call me a climber guy. You know.
Well, I saw this picture of you as a climber that needs to find its way to the internet.
It's my internal image of myself is, you know.
It's amazing. You're a very handsome man. So yeah, as a climber, an anchor is really important, right?
Yeah, right. Yeah, absolutely.
What's it do? It allows you to. You tell us, what's an anchor do? I really don't know.
Yeah, well, it allows you to, like, this is what I would say. It allows you to enjoy climbing. Like, if you go rock climbing and you have an anchor you can clip into, then it's not like it takes all the fear away, but you can actually do what you came to do, what you want to do. You climb the wall, you get up the cliff, you climb up the mountain, whatever, and you can do it and not be terrified. You go, no, I have an anchor. Even if I fall, I'm gonna be okay. You know, it just changes the whole perspective. You can actually enjoy it instead of being terrified about doing something deadly.
So yeah, that's a good reason to have an anchor. So hopefully that's what we see people doing when they can walk away from a book, at least going, hey, I have this one anchor with this book. Then I'm going to go, okay, as I reflect on the book of Leviticus, I'm going to write this one anchor kind of point. Yeah.
So I may not have it all figured out. I may not know everything, but I know I can go through, like I can read this. I can understand where it fits. It's this anchor. It's going to give me a little you know, something to hold on to as I try and understand where scripture is going, not just in Leviticus, but like through Leviticus, from before it, through it, and yeah, beyond it. Yeah.
So, okay. So I gave you a heads up on this one. And just so people out there who listen know, usually I just try and surprise Tim with stuff. And I've done that already in this podcast. I just surprise him with things along the way. And he's an incredible sport. But this one, we gave him a little bit of time to think about. So as you consider this series, as you maybe consider an anchor, if we were going to call it that, as you were going to walk away from this series, and you're like, okay, here's my hope that either people would take away, or here's what I'm going to take away from this whole series on Leviticus. What's your thought on that?
Yeah. I've said it before, a big piece for me, this isn't the one thing, because you warned me about this about 60 seconds before we started, so I didn't have a lot of time to journal about it. Okay, I've said this before, but I can't let go of the narrative piece that just in general, not just in Leviticus, but in, you know, the first five books of the Bible and Torah in general, like, don't lose sight that there is a narrative here and the narrative matters. We even talked about that this weekend, how we started in Leviticus 17 this weekend, but really it was coming out of what happened in Leviticus 9 and 10. And it's, so it's still part of that narrative. So that's an important piece. But to maybe get hung up a little bit on this section of this book that I taught from, there's this spot in the second half of Leviticus. I don't remember exactly where it is, but God is again reminding them to follow his statutes and his commands. And he says, those who obey them will live by them. And he doesn't mean that, like, oh, if you obey them, then that means you'll do them every day. Like, I think sometimes that's what we think to live by something means. But he's really saying those who go my way, who follow my way, will live, like, they'll experience life as they go that way. And that's what I hope people see, is even in the crazy, weird commands about sacrifice and worship and all these things in Leviticus that are in a totally bizarre context that's so unlike our own, what God is doing is giving instructions that are meant to show people, I'm here. Now, here's the way to live. Here's the way to walk through life in my presence. And that's the thing for me, is like, okay, I got to keep understanding. Even these things, there's a way of understanding even ancient sacrifices that help me understand God wants to show me the way to live. Can I give one little example?
Yeah, please do.
We talked about this maybe, I think I talked with you about it maybe like last week or whatever, after we had done communion together. This kind of thing that helps me look at my, like, live my life out differently. I always thought of blood as about suffering. That's what blood is. Blood is suffering. And it is, to a certain extent. But when we went through communion 2 weeks ago, and to think differently about the Christ's body broken for me, he suffered for me. If I only think of blood as being about suffering, then when I get to the cup and go, his blood was shed for me, and he says, this is a new covenant in my blood. If it's only about suffering, then it's a new covenant in the suffering of Jesus. And it kind of leaves me with I owe Jesus a lot. And I do.
Yeah, and you do.
And I do. But also, if I'm going to think about how I'm supposed to live, I don't only live feeling like I owe Jesus a lot. I also live as a person who's been washed clean. And I don't get that clearly until I understand that blood is about cleansing. And so a new covenant in the blood of Jesus doesn't just mean he suffered for me. It also means he washed me clean. And that changes the way that I live. You know, like, I don't walk just as a person in guilt who feels guilty and owes Jesus a lot. Even though he's declared me innocent, I still feel guilty. Because he did so much. I didn't do anything.
Right.
Oh, but he also made me clean. I'm washed clean. I don't have anything to make up for. I don't know. I owe him. But it just changes it for me to know that I've been made clean. So that's what I mean by, like, understanding an ancient sacrifice can help me actually live differently. It's about how I live. Does that make sense?
Makes total sense.
It's a long answer.
In fact, no, but I mean, if somebody were to say, if you were to just walk away and somebody were to tell me, hey, here's what I walk away from a series in Leviticus. Every time we take communion, I'm going to view it different.
That's 100%. Like, yeah.
Home run.
Yeah.
Home run. It was worth it, yeah. Right, for that. You know, I think, you know, you hit on the driving question for the whole thing, which is, you know, like, this isn't just random book with a bunch of random stuff, even when it seems like it's a random book with random stuff. It's about how do we live? Like, we gave this, we were trying to drive it. And so it's a little bit like, you hope people would go like, okay, how am I living now that I'm in the divine presence of God himself is living in me?
Yeah.
He used to live at the middle of the camp.
Right.
He's now alive in me. How then shall I live?
Yeah.
At a minimum, get there. And then to go, okay, well, wait, I have the life of Christ in me. And every time I take communion, it's a reminder of the life of Christ that's in me. Man, what a cool thing to just walk away with that going, okay, that matters.
Yeah.
Because if we were going to go, hey, we're going to kick off into Numbers. And I think that's another one of those books. I think Leviticus gets a bad rap because we're scared of it, right?
Yeah.
And because we're scared of it. And when I say that, I mean like ministry people, not
right.
just people in general.
Right.
Because we don't always have interest maybe in exploring it. And it's difficult. If people in our church family were like, wow, some of these ideas were difficult, it's because they're difficult.
Yeah.
And it's trying to overcome maybe some of the buildup over time that we have of people just saying stuff. And it's built up over time that we have to be like, oh, so that was really about, you mentioned, you know, the blood is washed clean. It's blood is a cleansing agent. Mm-hmm. And like, what? You know, like
right.
that's a mind bender for us.
Right.
How does that work? What's that about? So as we overcome that, hopefully people don't see an overview of Leviticus. And obviously you're going to do a 4-week overview of Numbers. It's another one of those books that I feel like gets a bad rap because of counting people. You know, there's a couple sentences that mark the framework of another book that is a story.
Yeah, it's a story. Unfortunately, it got labeled Numbers.
Right.
It does not sound like... It sounds like it's an accounting log.
Yeah, it does. You know? And it just hits you right out of the gate. And what do I do with this? So, yeah, that's where we're headed. Anyway, Tim, as we get ready to sign off from Leviticus for the rest of us, do you have one last word for us?
One last word. I say this a lot, but it's just the urge. It's just the call to keep going. You talked about... Just if you get one little thing, you do live it out. And actually, you don't even think about the questions we gave you, but God's Spirit brings something else to mind. Or you do a day of live it out, or you do a night of small group, or you do a Sunday morning at worship, and you leave and go, it didn't work. I didn't get anything out of it. That is normal. Keep doing it. It's the meditating on scripture. It's the showing up to group over and over again. It's opening God's word. It's singing songs with his people over and over again. That's how we do it. It's so this week, if something doesn't work for you, don't sweat it. Be faithful. Keep at it. God's going to use this stuff. That's what I'd say.
All right. He basically just said, live it out.
Yes.
All right. We'll see you.